Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. According to Genesis 13, verse 2, Abram, also known as Abraham, was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He also had 318 trained men at his disposal, his forces, as the book of Genesis documents. He uses these men to help him rescue his nephew Lot when he is in trouble. According to the book of Job, Job owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, equaling 1,000 total, 500 female donkeys. Add all that up and consider that in today's wages, today's dollar amount would equal nearly $17 to $19 million worth of possessions, just in animals there alone. God then would double all that Job had possessed, as is recorded at the end of Job's book, with extra money and a gold ring being given by all those who were near and dear to Job. Estimates of King David's net worth, put into today's dollar amounts, puts him in possession of anywhere from $3 to $5 billion. But even more than that, based on 1 Kings 10, which said that David's son, King Solomon, wisest king of all time, brought in 666 talents of gold per year. And if you read that statement from 1 Kings, there were kingdoms all throughout the world giving possessions to Solomon left and right so they could have a taste of his wisdom. With all of that, that money coming in, all the possessions, all the luxuries that he had, he was worth way north of $50 billion when all of it is said and done. Matthew, tax collector, disciple of Jesus, is assumed to be wealthy, having decent wealth, able to pay back more than double what was owed for those he had taken money from. James and John, in some situations, appear to be heirs to their father's somewhat successful fishing business. And there are several other followers throughout the book of Acts that are noted for their wealth, their support of the ministry of the church, especially of the apostles. Now, meanwhile, the average salary of a Roman soldier in the time of Christ was about 112 denarii per year, or equal to about 112 days' wages. Do the math and work in 8 hours per day times roughly $10 per hour, comes out to about $9,000 per year. Minimum wage today in this country, working 40 hours per week, gets you far more than that $9,000 paid to a Roman legionnaire. It's granted that costs do certainly go up throughout the years, but the fact of the matter is, even the poorest person among us today is wealthier than most of the world's population throughout. And so what this exercise does is it reveals just how rich some of the Bible's people really were. But more importantly, those people mentioned earlier were all believers in the promise, believers in the coming Messiah, the Christ himself. And yet Jesus' disciples all agreed from the gospel text, being saved is impossible work. And true, that is. For the sinful human being, sin complicates life. It ruins everything, your hopes and your dreams, corrupts all that it touches, including you and me, your hearts and your thoughts, my heart and my thoughts. Even your strongest desires, in moments of great faith, to sing praise to God, to glorify His name, are tinged by sin. And once motivation is checked, usually is revealed that even the most selfless acts of kindness are still driven by a desire for acceptance, approval by others, and even that God would see them as worthy of their love. With every person's own sinfulness, then, we see just how impossible it is for us as poor sinners to ever win favor in God's sight. Now, that is all before the idea of great wealth is added in. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus declares. That would certainly shock his well-discipled audience. For wealth in Jesus' day was not as common as it is for us in this country. To have wealth then would be viewed as a blessing by God, not something to be derided or to be challenged. Yet Jesus has already shown the very difficulty that wealth poses to the road of eternal life, the road of salvation. Jesus has also said that you cannot serve both God and mammon, God and money, things of this world, wealth and possessions, the like. But what about all those people mentioned before from the Bible? How were they saved? Or were they saved? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that is quite a gruesome image. There's no way such a thing could ever occur without totally destroying the camel. The camel could not possibly survive. Even more so, the person who has wealth and possessions. Then who can be saved? The disciples pleaded in utter astonishment. With man, it is impossible. Stop there. With man, it is impossible, Jesus says. What is impossible? Entering the kingdom of God. Eternal life. Salvation. What did Jesus make the rich man from last week's gospel text see? That this man could not give up everything and follow after Jesus. He could not save himself. It was impossible, and it is. And so likewise here in this gospel text, the rich person cannot save him or herself. Wealth means nothing before God. He's not impressed by large gifts to the poor or to the church. All possessions belong to him already. In response to the disciples, Jesus then omits the wealthy qualifier. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. No rich mentioned this time, just the difficulty for anyone to enter God's kingdom. See, God expects perfection. He is perfection, and so he demands it from his creation. Any sin, any slight flaw, and you are out. And that one little smudge then touches everything else. Worse, that one little sin leads to more and more sin, willing rebellion against God, and further worship of self. Sin gets introduced, and doubt of God's word magnifies. The problem gets worse and worse. Then who can be saved? Indeed, who can be saved? With man, it is impossible. Works righteousness, therefore, is negated. Hope in self is squashed. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. No one can do it. For with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And received within the right context, these are the most amazing of words. does not mean that you should expect miracles from God's hand in your life each and every day, not like Jesus was there performing throughout his earthly ministry. Nor should you expect all of your wildest dreams to come true. Could they? Well, sure. That is not the point of Jesus' words. The point is that salvation is impossible when it is in the hands of sinners like us. But it is not impossible when it is in the hands of the one true God. Following this scene from Mark 10, Jesus would again predict the way of salvation, his upcoming suffering and death. Not by accident that he links this teaching with this prediction. For in that prediction does truly lie the means of salvation. He must go to Jerusalem, the hometown of the faith, the capital where all the Jews love to go, the temple itself. He must suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, those of his own Jewish people. He must die. He must be buried, put within the ground. He must give in to man's greatest and worst enemy, the very robber of life itself. But then he will rise after 3 days. That also included in his great predictions. And that resurrection of Jesus will defeat once and for all death and the grave. That is God's plan of salvation, the foolproof plan that cannot fail. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh, they'll never see it coming, God knows. The forgiveness of all sin will indeed be paid for by Jesus on the cross, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. And Jesus' resurrection then will certainly show that all is now right between God and man when the Lord Jesus Christ stands before God in your place. By faith, trust, given to you in holy baptism, and nourished and enriched in you in holy communion, Jesus stands in for you. His righteousness, it covers you without fail. His holiness is your holiness. And his life, his identity as God's Son, is your identity as God's Son. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but there is no way that that could ever happen without totally destroying the camel. And once destroyed and passed through the eye of a needle, what then? Resurrection. Likewise, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, eternal life with him, without being completely destroyed in your sin. Your old self must be put to death. And once thoroughly destroyed, what then? Your resurrection. You will rise. You will be made new to live forever with Christ in his kingdom. You must go through the eye of the needle of death so that God can raise you up again. For with man, this is, of course, truly impossible, but not with God. And you cannot save yourself, but neither do you have to, for Christ Jesus already has. And he will raise you up on the very last day to be with him forever. Amen. The peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.